All right, you guys doing good?
Yeah.
Good, you guys awake? Okay, did you guys go to school today?
No.
No school? What? It's Monday, right?
Yeah.
Oh.
4 day weeks. Oh.
Harrisonville didn't have school today.
Wow.
I have four day weeks.
No Mondays ever.
Oh, man, fantastic. So you guys do have some energy.
Last Monday,
Hallie.
Fresh.
Okay, that's different. Regularly, we have no school.
Hey, if you got a Bible, open up to Luke 14. We're going to be in Luke 14 tonight.
If you don't have a Bible, get one.
Yeah.
Also, if you don't have a Bible,
say
one.
Okay, my mom already did this. It's in my car. Well,
in the mouth of two or three witnesses, Hallie.
Right.
It's in my car.
Luke 14.
I like a dog.
Church was 21,300.
Yeah, there's some. Take one of these. Okay, praise the Lord. This is Heartland Vision Conference. That's what it's called.
Yeah.
Man, praise the Lord. I'm happy to be here. My name's Vinny Nigro. This is my wife, Megan Nigro. And we're going to be missionaries to Kosovo. Okay? So the first thing we're going to do is a geography test. Since you didn't go to school today, who knows where Kosovo's at?
Right above Albania.
Man, good answer.
So
good
smart,
answer.
Jackson.
Yep, wow.
Which is right beside what?
Right.
I don't even know.
Right, that's the question. That's the question. Yep. Go ahead, go to the map. Okay, this is where Kosovo's at. So, most people know Italy. Italy's nice, it's first world. You go across the sea, you go to Albania. Luke was 9 months in Albania in 2004. Wow. Were y'all alive in 2004?
None of them.
Man, the ancient of days.
20 years ago.
So we were here for a year, and we did a 1 year internship with a national pastor, which was really good for us, just to understand the language, understand the people, and to really see God work and understand that the field's hard, but if you trust the Lord and get full of faith, man, God will use the gospel to see people saved. Like, we went there and figured that out. So after that year internship, we decided that we were going to go to Kosovo. Now, Kosovo is a bit interesting because in Kosovo, it's full of Albanian people. But it's a different country. They've got a different history. They've been through different things. So it is a different field. But Kosovo has about 2 million people in the country. It's about the size of Connecticut, maybe? So it's small. But we're not in the bush. Like, we're in like a major metropolitan city. It's a major city. And in the city we're going to live in, the capital is called Pristina. 270,000 people in the capital. Okay. When we were there, we visited the only three churches that were in the city. The biggest church that was there was had 25 people in it. And maybe 10 of those people were nationals. The rest were just people from like China and Korea and other missionaries. So the biggest church in the city of 270,000, and there was only 10 national people that had been saved. So there's just a great need for the gospel there. You know, sometimes when we determine, God, what would you do with my life? I mean, there's lost people all over the world. You could be busy your whole life winning souls and making disciples in Harrisonville. Okay, I'm getting familiar with y'all. You could serve your whole life winning souls here, but man, my thought, the reason why we want to go to Kosovo is because I don't want to build on another man's foundation, but also there's a great need. Okay, so in America, again, you'll be busy forever, but people have access to the gospel, and there's a church in every town if you want to go to that church. Like, people can get saved there. In this place, there's a great need. So I just think about that verse where I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go to a new field and put my hand to the plow to see people saved in a new place. So 270,000 people in the University of, or I'm sorry, in the city of Pristina. This is what our street looked like when we were there for a month on our survey trip. Can you see that? So everywhere you look, I mean, it's like the South with churches. Everywhere you look, you see mosques everywhere. And like, when you're walking down the street downtown, and you know, Muslims do the call to prayer like five times a day. Well, there's so many mosques that are like close to each other. that like these calls to prayer like all intertwine, and it literally sounds like they're beatboxing. Like, it sounds like they're putting beats down. It's kind of funny, but it's actually false worship, so it's not funny. It's actually heartbreaking, you know? These people are trying to worship a false moon god and trying to get into heaven by their works. They're deceived. It actually really breaks my heart to hear that stuff every day. Can you go to the next slide? This is the Joshua Project. So they do statistics on evangelical growth in different cities. So you can get on this website and look up different countries. Kind of gives you a vision of where you might want to go with your life. Well, if you look at this column right here, the largest religion in Kosovo is Islam by 90%. They just did a recent census in the beginning of the year, and it's actually 93% now. So just a great need. To maybe give you something that's relative, America, if you look it up on here, is about 65% Christian, and that includes Catholics. So just very densely Muslim. And this is the real heartbreaking part. Evangelical annual growth rate is 0.0%. So like the gospel is not growing. People are not getting saved in Kosovo. You know, so I want to come here and maybe give you guys some vision and some encouragement. You're going to hear from a lot of people this week, and God's going to work on your heart. But our burden is to go to a place that really needs the gospel. And this is one of those places. You know, the Middle East, some places in Europe, they really need someone to bring them the word. You know, like how shall they be saved without a preacher? You know, someone's got to go and tell these people about the Lord. So we're going to go to Kosovo. That's what God has put on our heart. That's what we want to do. And God's calling us to win souls and make disciples and to see a church planting church in Pristina. So I ain't perfect. I ain't smart. I ain't nothing. I just got the word of God. And that's all it takes to see people saved and make disciples and to plant a church. So we're really excited for that. And honestly, man, we're really excited to be here with you guys. It's really cool to see youth that loves the Lord. And I'll tell you what, what's the youth group called here?
You Grow.
My youth group, I got saved when I was 19, so I went to like the young adults group. Ours was called The Well. And I loved it, man. I'm telling you, I learned the Word of God at, we'll just fill it in with You Grow. I learned the Word of God at You Grow. I got discipled in You Grow. I learned how to share the gospel in You Grow. Like my best friends came from You Grow. And honestly, I felt the call to missions when I was about your age. Like getting right out of high school is when I felt the call to missions. So not only can God use you right now in your life to win souls and make disciples, like you got people in your life that need Christ. And this is what I know for sure. You know, we're talking about Luke 9:62 where it says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, you don't have to wait to be a plowman. Like, you don't have to wait to be a missionary to get busy in the work of God. Like, you're a plowman now. And if you've got lost people in your life, spiritually, you are the most important person in that person's life. Like, you are what stands in between them and going to heaven and hell. Like, that's serious. And you're a plowman now. Like, we should get to work doing that. So, for a lot of you people, you guys are the future of the church. You know, you are the general in the Lord's army. Like, you're going to be the one who leads the way for the future of Jesus Christ. And Megan and I prayed about you guys today. And man, we pray that God would call missionaries out of this room. Like, that would be fantastic. We pray that God would call you guys to hard places to see people saved. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, man, you would have something to tell Christ. You died on the cross for me to show me your love. And I spent my life serving you to show you my love. Man, that's my prayer for you guys. So, missionary work is hard. Being a plowman is hard. But when you go and you plow, there's fruit. So, missionary work is fun. And following Christ is fun. And there's adventures with the Lord. Like in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Okay, so before I got saved, before I was a disciple of Christ, my life was just a mess. Like, I was addicted to drugs. I mean, some of you guys were here for my testimony. I had no direction. I was miserable. I was in a bad way. Oh, man. That's a face only Jesus could love, man. And I was in a bad way. But once I gave my life to the Lord, and once I committed, God, I want to be a disciple of you, God changed me. And I wanted to follow him. And I wanted to be a part of his mission. So when we decide to be disciples of Christ, man, Christ had so much planned for me that I had no idea about. And God made a life for me that was just incredible. But we have to commit that God, I'm going to be a disciple. And what we're going to look at from Luke chapter 14 today is what it costs to be a disciple. Okay, because before we can be missionaries, we're all disciples of Christ. And you got to be a good disciple of Christ before you can go out and reach the world for the Lord. So in John 15:8, do we have that verse? I can just quote it. Okay, so in John 15:8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Okay, so disciples bear fruit for Christ. Okay, that's what God says. So first we have to be good disciples of the Lord. Man, and then we'll be fruitful for Christ. Okay, the job of the plowman is to go hit the fields, but the reason why you're hitting the fields is because you're expecting a harvest. You want to see people saved. But before you can be a plowman, you have to be a disciple. So the question we're going to ask is, what is the price that we must pay to be disciples of Christ? This is what Luke 14 covers. So if you got your Bibles, go to Luke 14. We'll start in verse 26. It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Okay, so Christ is talking to his disciples and says, this is the qualification to be a disciple. And these things need to be met if you're going to be a disciple so that you can bear fruit for Christ. So the key point that I want us to get is, in order to be a disciple of Christ and bear fruit for Jesus, Jesus has to be the number one relationship in our lives. We must learn to crucify our flesh and get victory over Satan. Then God promises us to bless us 100-fold. You know, then you have fruit, more fruit, and fruit that remains. But those things have to come first in our life. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if you're in Yugo or if God's sending you to Kosovo. These things have to remain as a disciple in order to bear fruit for him. So that's what we're going to look at today, is how to be a good disciple. So point number one, we're going to ask this question, what is a disciple? I'm a disciple now, but I was a disciple before I went to Kosovo. So the word disciple is used 256 times in the Bible. Disciple means a learner of Christ. It means a pupil. It means a student of the Lord. The root word comes from discipline, and discipline means to be trained, educated, and to consistently practice correct principles and habits in the Word of God. Okay, so a disciple is disciplined. Every time that the word disciple is used, it describes something more about a follower of Christ. So letter A, a disciple is a follower of Christ. In Matthew 8:23, it says, "And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." Okay, so a disciple has to be willing to follow the Lord. Okay, you know that parable, or it's not a parable, it really happens. The guy comes to Christ and he says, "Hey, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go." And then he says, please, Lord, let me first go bury my father." And he says, "No, you don't get it, man. This is in Luke 9. He says, "No man putting his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God." You can't have that in your vocabulary where it says, "Lord," and then you say, "me first." Okay, those things are, it's an oxymoron. You can't call him Lord and say me first. So whatever God is trying to direct us and use us to do something for him, man, we have to say, Lord, whatever, whenever, wherever, I will do it for you. And just to give a little bit of a testimony for Megan and me, Kosovo wasn't our first choice to go on a mission field. It's a hard place, and it's a field full of rocks. Those are difficult people, and I wanted to go to a place that would be super fruitful. Like, I wanted to go to Alabama, dude. I'll plant a church in Alabama because that would be fun. But you know what? My Lord is not only my Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. And He pressed it upon us through the Word of God, through our church, and through the Holy Spirit that He wanted us to go to a hard place. So He's the Lord. It's not my life. I'm going to say I'm going to go. And because I know that God cares about me more than I care about myself, I know He's going to put me in the perfect place for me to serve Him. Okay? So a disciple is first a follower. Letter B, a disciple wants to learn from Jesus. So in Luke 11:1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Okay? So a disciple says, "Lord, teach us." A disciple wants to learn from Christ. And I just think it's interesting in this verse. You know, I'm just talking about what I want to talk about now. Okay, it's interesting in this verse. Because you go through the Gospels and you read the Gospels, and the disciples followed Christ for 3.5 years. Seen him do amazing things. I mean, seen him raise people from the dead. He was the best preacher of all time. He was the most intelligent person to ever live. I mean, he did incredible, incredible things. He was transfigured in front of them. And the one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to do is, Lord, teach us to pray. Out of all the things that Christ could have taught him, he says, Lord, teach us to pray. I think that that's profound. I think that that shows that the disciples seen that there was power in prayer. So man, if we're going to be fruitful for the Lord, if we're going to see people saved, churches planted, I'll tell you the first thing about being a missionary, or the first thing about being a soul winner, man, the battlefield for evangelism is in prayer. If we're going to, you know, every lost person is a mission field, every saved person is a missionary, if we're going to see people saved, man, we have to be in prayer for them. So a disciple wants to learn from Jesus. Okay, so discipleship is the process of learning to be a better follower of Christ. But the passage that we see today, Jesus shows the cost of discipleship, because discipleship does come with a cost. It's going to require work. It's going to require sacrifice on our parts. So the first thing that God says about discipleship, and this is point number 2, discipleship is a building project. So Luke 14:28-30, says, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" Okay, so in discipleship, you're going to be building something with God. I seen 1 Corinthians 3 out there on the concrete. It's kind of cool. So this is 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15. This is what it says. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Okay, so the first thing that God's going to build in you if you're a disciple is he's going to build you. Okay, ye are God's building. God's going to build you up to be a stronger person. But then it says, "According to the grace of God which is given me as a wise master builder," now we're going to build something, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work for what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the context of 1 Corinthians 3 is the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, man, we're going to have to build something on the foundation that God's given us. God's given us a foundation on salvation. But man, if you're going to be a disciple, we need to build upon that foundation. And it says the three things that we build with is gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, well, gold in Scripture, if you look at 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. So the first thing that God wants us to build our life with is he wants us to go through trials of faith. Okay, he wants us to go through difficulties to be more like Christ. The second thing we build upon is silver. Now in Psalms 12, 6 through 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth. So man, if we're going to have something to build our lives with, to show at Christ, it needs to be with the Word of God. We need to make investments with the Word of God into people's lives, into our own life. We need to disciple people. But number three, he says precious stones. Gold, silver, precious stones, which in Scripture, precious stones represent the souls of men. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So man, if we're going to be disciples, we're going to build something. And what God says the building material is gold, silver, and precious stones, the souls of men. That's what we need to be involved in. That's all missions is. It's being tried by God. It's investing the Word of God into people. And it's trying to win souls for His kingdom. That's what missions is. That should be the focus of our life. Okay, so who in here, their dad is in construction? Right. Yeah. What's he do?
He tests rocks for construction.
He tests rocks?
He works for my dad.
Oh, nice.
No,
it
doesn't.
Oh, yeah, it's not the same place.
Yeah. It works at Ham.
It's a rock quarry.
Okay, cool. I was a plumber for like 10 years. So like, you know, butt crack hanging out type of guy. and there's certain ways you have to build a house. If you don't build a house right, it'll be destroyed. I mean, you can't, if you don't build a house right, it'll catch on fire, there'll be floods, the wind will blow over, it'll even collapse. There's certain ways that we need to build our house, okay? The same is true for our life. If we don't build our lives right, our lives will be a wreck and we'll have a bunch of problems. So in Ecclesiastes 10:18, it says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. So man, if we're going to put our hand to the plow and work for the Lord and build our tower with God, with gold, silver, and precious stones, we need to do it the right way. So how does Christ say we're going to build this tower? What does He say are the qualifications for discipleship? Well, letter A, Christ must be our number one relationship. Okay, so there's a tough saying in here where he says, if any man hate not his mother, his brother, his sister, his goldfish, his golden retriever, he can't be my disciple. Now, what Christ isn't saying is that you need to like hate or despise your parents. Okay, obviously he's not saying that. But he says, in comparison to how much you love the Lord, man, the Lord should be, in comparison, the person you love like crazy, that it looks like it's hate to the other relationships. Okay, the Lord should be the number one relationship in our life. And in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, and not the things on the earth. Okay, so what are the things that are above? Man, the Word of God, worship, the throne of God, authority, the church of God, which is the souls of men, and Jesus Christ Himself. So God says, I need to be the number one relationship in your life. Like, if you're going to see souls saved for the kingdom, if you're going to really see God use you to even be a missionary or be a church planner, I'm telling you, the Lord has to be the number one relationship in your life. So how do we make Christ the number one relationship in our life? Well, it's like we make any relationship the number one relationship in our life. It requires communication. Okay, so I have to talk to God through prayer, and God needs to talk to me through His Word to have strength and direction for my life. And why is communication with Christ important for the mission? Well, this is what Pradeep was talking about on Sunday morning. You get to John 15, 4 through 5, and it says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall do what you will, and it shall be, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So man, we can't bear fruit in our life unless we abide in the vine. So man, I got to spend time with the Lord every single morning, every single night, because what's going on is I'm going out to the field. You know, Blade Spies, the missionary that's going to St. Louis, preached a great sermon this morning. And if you weren't there, you got to listen to it. Like, you got to listen to the recording. then he just said, you know, the field that you plow is the same field that you go to war on. And man, if you're going to have strength for the war, we got to be in the Word of God every single day. I mean, if you're going to be serious about winning souls and making disciples, you got to be in the Word every single day. So letter B, if we're going to be disciples and we're going to be plowmen, man, we must learn to bear our cross. Luke 14:27 says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And what Christ is trying to say here is we need to crucify our flesh. Okay? All the things that the Word of God says is our flesh, man, we need to put it away. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it talks about a human being, a saved person, is three parts. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when it comes to this thing about bearing our cross, this has helped me. Illustrations help me because I'm a child. I don't want to break this, bro. I'm going to put this towards you. Okay, so a saved person, okay, this is the plowman. Okay, a saved person has three parts. Okay, it says that your body, over here, your soul, we'll put our soul over here, and we're spirit, over here. Can you put up that verse about the works of the flesh? Okay, your body is your flesh. And it says the works of the flesh are all these things. Okay? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Okay, so all that other stuff together. All that stuff is bad. Okay, your flesh, my flesh, always wants bad. It always wants to do what it shouldn't be doing. But man, my spirit always wants to do good. Okay? What is the fruit of the spirit? Anyone? Man, you're reading it off there. You got to have it memorized.
He got like three in a row. He's like,
so, this is the thing. In your soul, you know, the third part of our being, man, this is our mind, will, and emotions. Okay, your flesh always wants bad, your spirit always wants good, but your soul, it's the decision maker. Okay, it gets to decide whether it's going to choose the body or spirit. I always say it's like this. It's like, you know, we're chained length, the body and the spirit, the good and the bad. But your soul is what gets to make the decision. Okay? So we're body, soul, and spirit. God said he wants to crucify. You need to bear your cross. You need to die to yourself and give up the bad. But man, the only way we can ever do that is if we continually choose the spirit. You know, my pastor always says it like this. You know, if you got a spirit and you got the body, if you got the flesh and the spirit and they're tied together, you know, which one wins is the one that you feed the most. So if I'm in the Word of God all the time, I'm in prayer, I'm going to church, I'm evangelizing, I'm sharing the gospel with my friends, man, this flesh part, it's going to become weaker. It's always going to become weaker. I'm going to have more vision for the mission. But if I'm doing the things of the flesh all the time, man, but then this spirit part's going to be weaker. And I'm not going to have the boldness to share the gospel. I'm not going to have a vision for the world. But man, I got to be in the Word of God constantly. I got to be pursuing Christ. And then I'm strengthened in my spirit. Okay, that's what makes a strong plowman. So if you look at John 12:24, this has been an important verse in my life. With ministry and in the mission. Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except." Okay, there's only a few times in the gospel where this word "except" is used. That means there's no other way. Remember in John 3 where Christ is talking to Nicodemus and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Okay, he says there's no other way. Unless you're born again, you're not seeing the kingdom of God. Well, it's the same thing here. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, you bear your cross, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Okay, so man, if we want to be harvesters, if we want to be plowmen, if we want to be good, we want to be on the mission, the only way that we're going to see fruit is if some part of our life dies. Now, I don't know what that is for you guys. I know what it is for me.
If I want to see people continue to be saved for the kingdom and for God to use me, I'll tell you what, I got some things in my life that need to die. God's word revealed that to me today. But if I choose that part of my life to die, God promises me that I'll be fruitful in my life. We must crucify the flesh if we're going to be on the mission, if we're going to be disciples for Christ. So that's the second thing, as far as discipleship is a building. The third thing is discipleship is a spiritual war. Luke 14, 31 through 32 says, "Or what king, going to war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace." So he says, man, discipleship, the mission, doing what Christ has for us is like a war. So letter A, we need to understand Satan's strategy. In Revelation 17, you know, it's kind of interesting. Christ is called the King of Kings. But then if you go to Job 41, Satan is called the King of all the children of pride. So now you have two kings, and those two kings are at war for the souls of men. But you know, when we got saved in Revelation 1:6, it says that he hath made us kings and priests. So now you have three kings. You got Satan being a king, you have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and we have us who are a king. And I'm telling you, it's a war against kings. Jesus wants our attention, he wants us laboring for him, but Satan wants to distract us and take us off mission. So how's Satan going to do that? Well, he's going to tempt you any way he can to sin or forsake the Lord or get busy doing other things in your life or convince you that the world is worthy of dedicating your life to instead of him and his mission. So he can get you off focus on the mission in your life. So how does he do that? Well, I was just thinking about this in my life. How has Satan distracted me? Well, number one, he's done it with friends. Galatians 3 verse 1 says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you shall not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Okay, that doesn't say what has bewitched you. That says who hath bewitched you. So man, if you're determined, God, I want you to use me for your glory, be sure that Satan's going to send you a who. Someone that tries to take you off of the mission. He uses media, he uses false education. For me, he used drugs and alcohol to take me off the mission. He'll use sexual perversion, anything he can to tempt you. And you know, in this war, in Luke 14, man, they were outnumbered. They said it was 10,000 to 20,000. And you know, Christians are outnumbered in this world, as far as people. You know, everyone is against us. It feels like we're in a war all the time. But you know what I was reading in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17, where it's talking about Elisha, and they're going to war. You know the story? They're going to war, and they look surrounded. It looks like everyone's going to take them out. And then Elisha tells his servants, we got that? Man, Elisha tells his servants, God, open up their eyes. And in verse 16, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open up his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened up the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I'll tell you what, when we were in Albania, when we were in Kosovo, it seemed like we were outnumbered. Like, everyone we witnessed to on the streets said, "We don't want you here. Like, we're Muslims. Get out of here. Like, we don't want the gospel in our country." And it felt like we were outnumbered constantly. But we know the spiritual reality of it. Like, God needs to open up our eyes for us to see the way that he sees. Man, we have all the power in the world. We got the living God dwelling inside of us. We just got to get full of faith and share the gospel with people. And at the end of the day, people got saved when we shared the gospel. It was awesome. So I want you just to understand something. If we're going to win the war against Satan and build a strong tower in our life and be effective in bearing fruit, and be good disciples of Christ. You know, in Luke 4, when Satan kept on going at Jesus Christ, man, what did Christ do? Man, he kept on saying, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Every time there was a temptation, every time that Satan was trying to get him off track to mission, he went back to the scriptures and he says, "It is written." Now, as disciples, as people that want to be fruitful in our life, man, every time that Satan comes at us, we have to respond with, "It is written." And then it says that Satan fled from him. But we have to keep our mind on the mission. In Psalms 119:11, it says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." I was, you know, Mission Focus, the conference. Yeah. I was at Mission Focus maybe 4 years ago. And I kind of always thought that I wanted to be a missionary, but I wasn't totally sure. Well, I asked this missionary, I said, "Man, you know, what's one practical thing I can do to make sure that God will use me for the mission?" And he said, "Man, just continue to memorize scripture till you're on the mission field." I said, "Man, that's good, bro." And I just tried to do that. I just tried to memorize scripture until I got on the mission field. So every single day I wake up, I spend time with the Lord, I try to write a verse down, and I try to stay on mission. Because that's what Satan's going to do, is try to take us off mission. All right, letter B, the last point. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, if we're going to be in the mission, we need to forsake all. Okay? In Luke 14:33, it says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So that means we must have a mentality with Christ of whatever, whenever, wherever. God, however you want to use me, right now or in the future, I'm in. So for some of you guys in this room, the Lord is calling you to your next step. This is what I was talking about yesterday in Psalms 119, 105, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Like, God reveals our next step with Him. And right now, Megan and I's next step is to go to Kosovo. Like, that's cool. That's the step in front of us. But God has a step for each and every one of you guys. Like, there's something that God wants you to do. Maybe that's, I don't know if everyone's saved in here. Maybe one of you guys need to give your life to Christ and be saved. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have a place in heaven. Maybe that just means you need to be faithful to come to church. Maybe that means you need to get a sin right in your life. Maybe that next step is getting baptized or to be discipled. I think for most of us in this room, I think our next step is just sharing the gospel with people we know. I mean, you want to talk about what it takes to be a missionary. We're just going on the other side of the world and just trying to do the same thing we should be doing here, which is share the gospel with people. Maybe you need to start a Bible study at school. I've seen all those missions trips that were in the sanctuary. Man, maybe you guys would want to sign up for a missions trip. Like, that changed my life the first time I went on a missions trip. And maybe, this is why I think God brought me here tonight, man, maybe one of you guys would consider being a full-time missionary. Like, the world needs more people that are going to surrender their life and go across the world and preach about Christ to see people saved. I mean, it's a high calling, but man, we have a great God, and He can do something great with our life if we just surrender and say, "Lord, I'm willing." You know, I heard a guy say one time, the best ability is availability. Just be available for God to use you. So to forsake all, we need to have a whatever, wherever, whenever mentality. Make Christ the most important relationship in your life. Crucify your flesh. Stay on mission. And ask God, "What is my next step?" And then God promises us, this is what God promises us at the end of the verse, the end of the passage, Matthew 19:29. It says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." So the facts are, is we can't outgive God. Whatever sacrifice that we think is a big sacrifice for God, God promises, man, I'm going to bless you 100-fold. Like, you can't leave your house or your brethren and not be blessed 100 times more. And I just never thought in a million years that God would use me to go plant a church somewhere. But I was just willing. And then once we were willing and God showed us in the scriptures what to do, God blessed us. And we went to Albania on a 1-year internship, which was really fun. And this was the fruit of that. Like, we just started opening up the Bible with people and sharing the gospel. And these were all the people that accepted Christ in their life just in a 1-year period. So, Sangeeta, you want to tell the story with Sangeeta?
Sure.
Why don't you tell the story with Sangeeta? Yeah. Okay, go ahead.
So, Sangeeta, she's in the top left up there with me. She was a practicing Muslim. Like, she went to mosque. She prayed 5 times a day. Her family was Muslim. And I shared the gospel with her, of course, and just started to build, like, a relationship with her. And she even told me, she told me that she was praying that I would convert to Islam. Like, she was praying to Allah that I would become a Muslim. But God's so powerful, and she came to church one Sunday because God's faithful and brought her to church. And then afterwards, she was just hearing some testimonies of some women in the church who used to be Muslim. And it was powerful. You know, our testimonies are so powerful. And I know that one of the reasons why Sangeeta ended up getting saved was just because she saw how God had delivered those other Muslims from Islam. It was wonderful. And then we started to read the Quran and the Bible side by side. And she just started to see how there were contradictions in the Quran, and the Bible is perfect, and the Bible has just so much detail. There's no contradictions. And she told me, she was like, don't tell anyone that I'm questioning my faith in Allah. Don't tell anyone that. And then I told her, I was like, would you just go home tonight and just pray for the one true God to, like, reveal himself to you? You know, not Jesus, not Allah, just the one true God, because God will reveal himself to seeking people, you know, in ways that we can understand. I believe that. And that week, God just, in crazy supernatural ways, just revealed himself to Sangeeta. And she ended up praying to God and just saying, like, I'm so sorry that I've been giving my worship to a false God. And she was really desperate to meet with me. It was actually on my birthday. It was, like, the best birthday gift I could ask for. And we sat down, and right away she just said, like, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. And we went through the gospel again, and she prayed, and she asked Jesus to come into her heart. And in her prayer to Jesus, I remember she said, thank you so much for opening up my eyes to who you really are, which just meant the world to me. And afterwards, she was like, can we call Vinny? And we called Vinny, and Vinny, like, biked to this coffee shop. Wait, say what you always say about it.
Well, we ain't got kids, you know what I mean? But, like, I don't know if you've ever seen the movies where, like, the girl's pregnant, and she's, like, at the hospital. And then, like, the guy's just, like, rushing to get there to, like, see his kid. Like, I just felt like that. Like, I was just, like, going through, like, traffic and everything because we had a new baby. You know what I mean?
Yeah, like a spiritual baby.
It was our spiritual baby.
Yeah, so that's right. Thank God for that. That was wonderful.
Yeah. The first guy to get saved, the first man that got saved in Albania, I think he was the first person to get saved.
Yeah, he was.
Was this guy right here. His name's Alubiano. And Alubiano and his brothers worked at a pizza shop that was right below our Pilate. What do you call that?
Apartment
complex. And we just seen him all the time. And he was the only guy that spoke English. So I met with him and kept on sharing the gospel with him. And he at first was, you know, against it. He was a Muslim. But as we just kept on sharing the gospel and befriending him, he started to understand who Christ was. And he even told me the day that he got saved. He said, when I was a kid, a missionary came into my village, would come into my village and, like, show the Jesus film. And he said, I remember these stories that you're telling me. You know, it's just so important to plant seeds in people's lives. Like, God was planting the seed in his life when he was a kid. And he gave his life to the Lord. I mean, it was awesome. Can you go to the next picture?
Yeah.
We worked with a lot of kids in Albania. And this picture just blesses my heart. I mean, these kids were just students of the Bible. So we got to teach them the Word of God. I mean, teach them how to compare Scripture with Scripture, teach them how to spend time with the Lord. It was awesome. And after this, I think it was after this study.
She's in the picture. She's the one putting her chin on the Bible.
Yeah.
You guys see that? It's a little girl in the corner there. She got saved after that Bible study.
She got saved after that Bible study.
Which was awesome, yeah.
Yeah, and her family was strict Muslim, too. She wasn't even allowed to take her, like, crafts home every day. Because her family would find out she was going to church and she wouldn't be able to go anymore. But she got saved. It was awesome. Can you go to the last one, the third one? And man, Christ was just faithful to build his church. So we started a brand new church plant, and this was our Christmas service. And, you know, it was literally a room this big, and somehow we would fit 70 people in there. And God built his church, and people were getting discipled. But it was all because we took our step of faith. That was why. Can you go to the next one?
I'm not really sure what happened to it.
No. We took our first trip to Kosovo in October of 2024. And go to the next picture. God was faithful to answer our prayers. I'm going to share this tomorrow night. But we prayed and we prayed to God that he would do something great. And we went out and evangelized at the university. And God brought us this guy. And I got to share the gospel with this guy 5 times. Got to give him a New Testament. He read all the way through the New Testament. I came back to America, and we started doing Bible studies, like on Zoom, like on FaceTime or whatever. And he gave his life to Christ 2 months ago. So now I got a friend that I'm doing Bible study with. I want to see him be discipled. And I think that he's going to be, you know, the Bible talks about the Son of Peace, the person that, that God gives you an entrance with. And I think he's going to be the beginning of First Baptist Church of Kosovo. So God's just been great. What's the next picture? I don't even know what I want to do. Oh, this is our vision. That number two is super important to us. So Pristina University has 45,000 students in it. They're socialists, so they get free education. And everyone comes from the villages to come into the university, to come into the capital. So, man, we want to start Bible studies in that university and see people saved and see it grow, disciple them. And we believe that that's how God's going to start his church in Kosovo, is those evangelistic Bible studies. Go to the next one. Okay, so this is where we're going to live, in Pristina with the star. But there's four other big, they're not big, but there are four other major cities in Kosovo. And I think that if we start that main church in Pristina, we train men. My vision is that we'd send one man to each one of those major cities and see that whole country reached. Like, there's 2 million people in Kosovo. Like, I think with whatever time the Lord gives us, 20 years, I think we can reach 2 million people. Like, I think 2 million people can hear the gospel. But we have to get our hand to the plow and do the right thing and start sharing the gospel. Okay, so if you guys can pray for us. These are our prayer requests. So we want to get to Pristina by October. We are going to go to Pristina by October, by God's grace. That's our timeline. Pray that people will get saved. Pray for Ate, his protection and his continued growth. And then I just do a good job discipling him. You know, he came from a Muslim background. So right now, he just thinks that everything Christian is good. So, like, he met an Orthodox priest, like, 2 weeks ago, and is, like, talking to him about God and just thinks that's okay. And now I'm going into, like, deep discipleship with him and saying, like, hey, not everyone that names the name of Christ is really following the Bible. So we're getting into deep discipleship. And just pray for dependence and wisdom from us. We just need to be abiding in the vine, like I was talking about, so that we can do God's will in our life. And we just want to be a blessing and encouragement to the churches that we're going to. And I'll just be transparent and honest with you guys. This thing, going to all these churches and, like, talking to people, it's been a little bit exhausting for me and Megan. And it's not what we're used to. But God's given us strength through his word to continue to minister. But we just don't want to come to churches and, like, ask for money. That's not what we want to do. We want to come to churches and encourage people in their walk with the Lord and encourage people to take their next step of faith in the mission. So I just want to encourage you guys to do that. Like, whatever that is for you guys, man, take your next step of faith with the Lord and know that God can use you in a big way. Is that it? Oh, yeah. Those were all the questions I already asked. So, yeah. So we have a website. Our website's ChristForKosovo.com. We got more information on there. We also have an email, and you guys can email us about anything, any questions that you got. So that's all I got, bro. Sweet. Thanks for having me here, guys. Really appreciate talking about Kosovo with you. Yep.
All right, you got a little bit of time for some Q&A?
Yeah, that's cool.
You guys have some questions? Someone has to be the first one to ask a question. I mean, no one wants to be the first person. Somebody needs to do it.
Tell them what the process looks like.
Okay.
It's like, you know, the church, the Holy Spirit, and the Word.
Yeah.
You got your confirmation. Once you got that, you know, you said yesterday that you were ordained by your pastor. Like, he agreed, you know, about you going.
Sure.
So just explain to them, I guess, like, from there, what everything looks like. Obviously, you're going to different churches, you know.
Yeah. So I wanted to take that 1 year internship and go to Albania, just because I wanted to make sure that this is what God wanted for my life, and I wanted to make sure that we could handle it, and that it's just the step that God wanted for us. So when we came back from that internship in Albania, We still wasn't sure where God would have us to go. And we were praying about it. God revealed to us our next step, where you want us to be sent. And then my pastor came to me and just said, hey, man, I want you to consider Kosovo. Like, they speak Albanian. They have, you know, their culture. You know, kind of the field, how to work that field. I said, I want you to pray for Kosovo. There's a need there. So first it was my pastors coming to me and saying, hey, man, we see this in you. So I was saying yesterday, you know, when God is speaking to me on a big decision, okay, I want to see three things that are lined up. Because when Christ ascended to heaven, he replaced himself with the Word of God, with the Church of God, and the Spirit of God. So the first thing for me was the church. Like, my pastors came to me and said, hey, man, I want you to consider this. So I started praying about it, and then I started to see it in the Word of God everywhere. Like, God brought me to passages that were saying, man, it's okay to move forward with Kosovo. And then I seen it in the Word of God. And then I wanted to see the Spirit of God. Now, there's a verse that really meant something to me, and it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And, you know, your heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? That's one part. But I needed peace from God, and I was asking God, would you do something supernatural that would show me that your hand's in this? And then we went to Kosovo, and our friend Ate got saved, and I was like, okay, man, we got the confirmation we need to move forward. So that was kind of the process of us getting there, was first our church,
yeah,
and then the Word. And then once we went there on that trip and seen, like, man, God could do something great, we went.
So, but the next steps, like, now,
oh,
like, you got passport, I mean, you have jobs at home, I'm sure.
Uh-huh.
Well, I guess not right now, right? You guys are...
No. So we took care of all that before we went to Albania. So we had to get our passports. In Kosovo, it's a little bit different than most countries, but if you're an American... We got privileges. It's just true. Like, people want us in their country. They gave us a one-year visa. Like, we didn't even have to apply for it. We could just go there and stay there. But if we exceeded a year, we would be in trouble. So we went there and sold all of our stuff and said goodbye to our family. And we went. That was it. Yeah. Yeah.
There's sharks in Kosovo.
Sharks in Kosovo. Not in Kosovo. Yeah, put that Mac back up.
Are there any, like, dangerous animals?
They were not.
There's bears in Kosovo.
There's bears.
Yeah.
Oh, careful. On your hair is a wasp.
It's right by your left hand.
Get that thing off of her.
It's in her hair.
Isn't Kosovo, like,
a
country?
Yeah, that's right.
Oh,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Luke, you were supposed to hear that, like, a week ago.
Yeah, I know.
He did that a week ago.
Yeah, there, you get that.
Come on.
I don't have a...
I'm sorry, I don't
want
to be here.
Oh, you're good.
Oh, you better get that. He's mad now.
Thanks, Zach. You could kill him when you first saw it.
Elias.
Good job.
Did you think because it was blue that it was water where they're going? Pristina's an island.
Yeah, even Albania doesn't have sharks because it's like the sea. I think sharks are oceanic.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're jellyfish.
Yeah, Megan got stung by a jellyfish.
In Albania?
Yeah.
Really?
Wait, is it? Yeah, it wasn't that bad though. Thank God.
So what's your name?
Elias. They're not.
Say it again.
They're not there to study oceans.
Brendan. Okay.
Has salt water, bud.
Okay, so Brendan had a good statement. So he asked, is Kosovo like a new country? So Kosovo is the newest country in Europe. I don't know the facts on this. It might be the newest country in the world. So they became a country in 2008. They declared their...
Sorry, that was
the year she was born.
Oh, wow.
another thing that's my age.
We're the same age.
So is my car.
So Serbia, right here, used to occupy Kosovo, and there was a big war in 1998, and there was a big genocide, the Serbian people killing the Kosovo people, and actually America came to the rescue and told all the Kosovo people to flee to Albania, and then America bombed them, you know, like we're good at, and flattened the whole country. And then everything's like new in Kosovo. So every building is new in Kosovo, and pushed everyone out of it, and they declared independence 2008. So it's interesting. And, you know, these little intricacies are really interesting admissions. Like, how can we get our foot in the door and actually be effective? It's interesting because Kosovo is densely Muslim, but they really love America because of what America did in the war. Yeah.
They have freedom of speech and freedom of religion. They really want to get to be a part of the European Union, so they're keeping that, because in order to be a part of the European Union, you have to have freedom of speech and religion. So that's really good for us. We have freedom to evangelize. And
I don't know if there's another country in the world that's that densely Muslim that is welcoming to the West.
I saw 90% like yesterday, and I was just like shocked because I didn't expect that bigger number. Usually it's like around 60-70%.
Right.
And it's, like, it's just a bunch of other like tiny religions. Like other percentages are. So I was just wondering about that.
Yeah. Good question, man.
I feel like most people just say they're Muslim by tradition. So, like, a lot of people don't actually practice Islam at all. It's just, like, my parents are Muslim, so I am. It's, like, an inheritance thing.
Like, here.
They're, like, Laodicean Muslims a lot of the time, you know? So, that's good for us.
Yep.
Yeah. You've had your hand up for a while.
What's your testimony?
Oh, my testimony. I'll try to make it, like, as short as I can. But I grew up in our church at First Baptist in Ohio. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior when I was 12 years old at a church camp. And then growing up, I kind of walked away from the Lord when I was like 16 years old. How old are you guys?
16.
Okay, so I was kind of around your guys' age, and I walked away from the Lord. And when I went to college after high school, it was just a really bad experience for me. And I started to like use drugs, alcohol. I had like just a problem with men. It was just a really bad time for me. I think I wasn't like exercising my relationship with the Lord. So I think I had like a void in my heart, and I was trying to fill it up with just like the pleasures that the world had to offer, you know. But obviously that didn't work, and it left me like super depressed and anxious. So then I ended up coming back to the Lord, and I knew like at that point that He was the answer, the solution that I needed, and then never looked back after that. So praise the Lord.
She's got a question for you.
How did you two meet?
See, look, we were scared to give our testimony tonight because I gave my testimony last night. That's why I preached to you guys. But we can give our testimony.
Okay.
Why don't you go? I've been talking a lot.
Oh, okay. Well, I actually met Vinny at New Beginnings at the Addiction Recovery Ministry at our church. And I started going to New Beginnings, like, for help, like, for myself. And then got my life right with the Lord, started to follow the Lord, get discipled. Vinny was actually leading that ministry. And I thought Vinny was, like, super cute. I liked his tattoos. I thought he was handsome. But I really needed to focus on my relationship with God for a time. And, like, God needed to be number one. I needed to look to God to, like, meet my needs and stuff. But eventually, in God's timing, God brought Vinny and I together. And it was actually cool. So he was discipling this guy in the New Beginnings ministry who's actually married to my sister now. And so this guy started dating my sister, and then my sister started to like play matchmaker kind of. And she would say like, "Oh, come over, we're having like a church get together, a bunch of people are gonna be here from church," and I'd show up and like the only person there would be Vinny. And I'd be like, "I see what you're doing here. Like, this is a double date." It was a setup, yeah. But I fell in love with Vinny, like, right away. Because Vinny really loved Jesus. And Vinny always talks about God's word. And I told you, I had, like, an issue with men in the past. And so I had just never met someone like Vinny. Like, someone who loved God's word, loved people,
just loved Jesus. And that was, at that time, it was like, man, this is the person that I like want to spend my life with, you know, if I'm going to get married one day. And so that's why I fell in love with you, because you love Jesus.
Praise Jesus.
Yeah.
I mean, I think Megan's hot. Like, she's my wife. Yeah. But that wasn't like, you know, that wasn't the only thing. And
is that why you fell in love with me?
No, not why I fell in love with you. Okay. But that's what, I mean, that's why I was attracted to you. Oh, looks aren't the only thing, but they are the first thing. But you gotta discover that more. And I'll tell you what, with Megan, you asked me that. I think that the Lord just blessed us because we tried to build our relationship on the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Like from the beginning, we were doing Bible studies together. Like our date nights were like reading the Bible together and like studying the Bible together. And you know, they say a good marriage is like a triangle. Like if you're at both sides and the Lord is at the top, if you guys are both trying to grow towards the Lord, you'll grow closer together. So Megan and I just tried to do that, and we immediately started serving the Lord together.
Yeah.
And God's just blessed it. We just fell in love with each other through through Christ.
And for the guys in the room, this is something that Vinny did. On our first date, he wanted to do a word study on the word friend with me to, like, learn how to be friends first. So that was cool. He taught me how to study the Bible. Like, he was a real, like, leader in our relationship. I think that's really important, you know? Vinny's a leader. Like, I follow him as he follows Christ, you know?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. That was a cool first date.
It was.
Yeah. On our first date, we learned to study God's word together. So, what's up?
How old were you guys whenever you went on your first date?
I was 27.
No.
Oh, I
was 20. I think I was 22.
Yeah, we got married when I was 27, right?
Yeah, I was going to say.
Yeah. So, 25.
Bro. We're getting old. Yeah, it was like 20, 21 or 22.
Maybe. 25 or 26.
Yeah.
But I wanted to be, honestly, bro, I just wanted to be focused on my relationship with the Lord. I wanted to be focused on serving Christ. And if God would have brought me I wanted to find a girl that loved God more than she loved me. Like, if God would have brought me a girl before then, I would have considered it. But it was good for me, bro. Like, I got discipled first. I went through D2 first. I went through LFBI. I got to focus on, like, what God wanted me to do with my life. And then later in life, he brought me Meg, and then we got to do that together. Yeah. So the Lord had perfect timing, really. Yeah. Yeah, bro.
Voice tattoo
or divorce? There's the important questions.
I got a tattoo on my ribs. Can I show that in here? Okay. Okay, so the first person who ever shared the gospel with me, his name was Fuzzy Bales. He's an old hippie.
Yeah, the guy you showed last night.
Yeah, so I got him tattooed on my rib cage. So that. Yeah. Oh, it's a sick tattoo. Oh, it's him. I mean, it's him. So that tattoo took 6.5 hours for the first session. And then I came back a week later and they did 2 more hours. And it was raw, bro. It was like hamburger. It was. Yeah. Yeah, he's still alive. It's kind of weird.
Does he have one of you?
No, he's like 75.
Yeah, yeah.
I don't know if he like necessarily with the tattoo or not. Like, I think he felt honored in a way, but also like, you know, yeah. He's old. He's not like into tattoos, right. Really. You know?
Well,
I mean, even if you are, to have your face on somebody else, another dude's body. Like, I guess if you want, I can't
talk to
you.
Yeah. Yeah. To be on the other side.
Voice testing your face, right. On too.
No, please not that.
No. No. Luke on the other side of Vinny's ribs.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, I just tell that guy. I just said, you've always been a pain in my side. Now it's just a reality. Yeah.
What's up?
Yeah.
Your first tattoo.
The first tattoo I ever got was on my wrist. And it says, life's good. I was like 16, bro. And it's like a peace, a heart. Well, before I was saved, I used to smoke weed. And it has like a smiley face of the guy like smoking a joint. So
God changed my life. You know what I mean?
Not your proudest tattoo.
Yeah, I got stupid tattoos.
What does the one on your neck mean?
One on my neck actually has importance. So the one on my neck is the year 1611. Does anyone know the significance of that year?
Year King James Bible was written.
Oh, that's why it's familiar. Sorry. Oh, wait, you can't say that because that's a password or something.
Yeah, it's every Baptist password to everything. Yeah. 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 So, who asked that?
Bryson asked.
That guy.
Oh. No, Bryson asked it.
Oh, you asked the 1611.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the year that the King James Bible was first published was 1611.
If your parents have a safe, put that code in, it's probably the code.
Yeah.
No, I already know.
Yes.
So the King James Bible that we hold in our hands today, they had a revision in 1769, and it just changed some of the spelling from like the old Elizabethan English into like more modern English. Didn't change any words, but just changed some of the spelling. So the one we hold today is 1769. Yeah.
Do you have, like, any Christian-related ones? Yeah, he does. Do you guys see the Bible verses?
Yeah.
He has the guy who shared the gospel with him on his
ribs. 1611.
And 1611, yeah.
Can you read this from here?
What does the left forearm say?
Teach all nations. Not that one.
East left. One of the two.
Our left.
Teach all
nations.
Come on, Jackson. You should know this one by now.
Yeah, you did. Oh, we were talking about bearing fruit today.
Oh, boy.
Bear fruit. Yeah. Kind of play on words.
Nice. Oh, what is that one under?
The money one?
Yeah. That was before I was saved. Psalms 119:18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. 2 Timothy 2:15. Anyone? It's a pencil, that's a hint. I'm studying to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's, I got some.
Is that a broom?
Where? This thing?
Oh, I thought it was a broom.
Okay, so in the Old Testament, there was something called an awl. You ever heard of that, an awl? It was like a wooden awl. So it was used in like woodworking to like make holes in wood. But they had this thing in the Old Testament where if you were a slave and you loved your master so much, like you wanted to stay with them forever... Because, you know, slavery back then was different. You would sell yourself for a service for a time so you'd be fed and housed and all those things. Well, if you loved the person that you worked for so much, what they would do is and you wanted to stay with them, they would get this awl and they would drive it through your ear and put a hole in your ear. And that represented, man, I'm going to stay with this master forever. So it's kind of a picture of our relationship with Christ. You know, because he's been so good to us, we want to serve him forever. You get the awl, like in the ear, kind of the representation. Yep. You.
And what passage did God like show you when you like fully like understood that you were going to go coastal?
Yeah. So it was 2 Kings chapter 20, and it's the war with Israel, and Ahab's the king, and Syria, and Ben-Hadad is the king, and the first time they fight, they fight twice in the chapter. The first time, Israel has the high ground on the hill, and they're down in the valley. And Israel goes down, and they kill them because they got the high ground. You know, they had the advantage. But then Syria starts talking trash, and they're like, man, if you come down here in the valley, you know, get the same number of people, come down here in the valley, we'll slaughter you. Because he says, and then the Syrians say, your God is the God of the hills, but not the God of the valleys. But to come down in the valley, then we'll take you out. So he says, go number the armies the same number. But Syria, you know, in the passage it says that Israel was like two flocks of kids, like goats. And Syria filled the country. So they had way more people. And then Israel's down in the valley, and Syria takes the high ground. So now it's the opposite. And then God says, because they said that our God's the God of the hills and not the valley, therefore I'll take them out, and everyone will know that I am the Lord thy God. Then they go to war. And Israel crushes them. And what that meant to me is I was seeking the Lord. You know, Kosovo's a valley, bro. Like, there's giants there. It's a battle. You know, it's not the mountaintop. But when I was doing that word study with valley, the fruits in the valley, you know, there is fruit. Fruit doesn't grow on mountaintops. It grows in valleys. Yeah, bro. That's it. And water, water flows off of the mountaintop into a valley. It stays in the valley. Okay, so, you know, water is a picture of God's word. And our time in Albania was really hard. It was difficult, but we never felt closer to the Lord than when it was a difficult time. You know what I mean? So we want the fruit, bro. We want God to be glorified in fruit. But we also want to be close to the Lord. So God showed me that, and he said, I'm not just the God of the mountaintops. I'm the God of the valleys. And we said, all right, we got to go do the hard thing, and we got to go to the valley. Yep. 1 Kings 20. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Did you consider, and you, before you decided on Kosovo, did you consider anywhere else seriously?
Yeah.
Albania.
You want to speak on that, babe?
Well, we considered a different city in the States, actually, like a bit just a major city in the States. But I think that's what we wanted. Like, secretly, that's what we wanted. Because we could really see what that would look like. We could see what the ministry would look like. We could work with inner city, do jail ministry like we've always done. And it just seemed easier to us. And we knew, like we say this, but we knew that if we would have planted a church in a different city in America, you know, it was almost like we could take credit for some of that work. Like, we felt that way. But in Kosovo, we know that if, like, when God plants a church there, he gets all the glory for it. Like, we know that we can't do any of that on our own. So we thought about another city in the States. We actually thought about Bologna, Italy, which is, it's like, it has the oldest, I think, the oldest university in Europe. And it's just a college town, like a huge college city. Tons of internationals, like everyone from around the world goes to Bologna, Italy. It's actually a really good mission field for someone else. But we tried to pursue Bologna, and the Lord just
closed the door.
Like, he everywhere we tried to pursue, and we would seek the Lord in the word, and just through circumstances, even, like, the Lord was just saying no. We prayed about Tokyo, Japan. I don't even know why that was on our hearts, but we did. And mm-hmm. The Lord said no. So, and then as soon as we started praying about Pristina and seeking the word for it, it was like, it just changed drastically, and God was saying yes. So
yeah,
I think that was it. Oh, and other cities in Albania too. Mm-hmm. We went and visited other cities in Albania, just like evangelized, prayed, and we just enough peace about it. And
yeah,
we wanted to go to a place with a university. We really did.
Yeah, there was a couple things that were like non-negotiables for us. One was we wanted to go to a place that really had a need, where like there were no churches and Christ's name wasn't preached. That was big for us. The other thing is we wanted to go to a city, so we wanted to go to a place that had a lot of people. And then the other thing is we wanted to go to a place that had a university, because we wanted to work with university students. So we wanted that, and that kind of narrowed down some cities for us in the world. And then we started to pray specifically for individual cities. It's kind of hard to say, like, God, where do you want me to go in the whole world?
Yeah.
But when we started to narrow it down to cities and getting no, 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 and finally getting a yes, it kind of directed us. You know what I mean?
And it was good to pray for specifics like that with the Lord. Like, God will answer our specific prayers. And, like, for a month at a time, we would just, like, pray, open up the Word, and, like, seek the Lord for Pristina, Kosovo. And it was really cool to see God's Word just come to life and just, like, all the yeses he gave us.
Yeah.
When we started seeking him for that.
Yeah, that's right.
So it was cool to pray with those specifics, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What are, like, some books or, like, Bible studies that you think are, like, good for people to start, like, reading, just if they're just not, like, starting reading the Bible, like, in general?
Well, I would say start with the Bible. I mean, I just now started to get into reading. My wife's a way bigger reader than I am as far as, like, books outside of the Bible. But nothing should ever supplement our time with the Word. You know what I mean? Like, make sure our time with the Word is consistent before we start adding any other type of reading or like, study. The Word of God is sufficient for everything. Like, it's the only book written by God. And then I would say, on top of that, I would learn to do word studies. Just by yourself. You know how to do that? Man, that would just keep you busy forever and ever. And, like, doing word studies on, you know, just words like love and peace or whatever God's putting on your heart. I mean, that'll keep you studying for a long time. I would say outside of that, I love reading missionary biographies just because they kind of inspire me to see like what God can do in the life of a human. I started reading this book called In Awe of Thy Word by Gail Ripplinger, which was awesome. She's a linguist from Harvard that was a believer, and she just starts getting into like the intricacies of why the King James Bible is perfect, and that was a really fun read for me. Power Through Prayer is a good book that I like. The More Sure Word of Prophecy is one of my favorite books.
I would say, like, study out the women in the Bible. Like, go through the book of Ruth, like, over and over and over again and, like, study her character. Like, I think Hannah is just, like, a wonderful woman in the Bible. And 1 Samuel, like, just study out the different women, even the bad ones, too, you know, and, like, learn from them.
Yeah.
Esther, yeah.
Our time is just consumed.
For sure. Yeah.
It's just consumed in the Word. Like, we're just in the Bible. I never have time for any extra reading, it doesn't seem like. Yeah. Do you have one?
I just noticed, yeah.
Wait, what?
You have your hand up, bud?
Yeah. Did you open on a radio show?
Yeah, I have. I've been on a podcast before. Never on a radio show, but I've been on podcasts. Which was fun. It was kind of nerve-wracking. But it was fun.
Postscript? You ever heard of the Postscript? Okay. He's out of Kansas City, right?
Yeah, it's out of Midtown. Yep. I was on Postscript.
Actually, he was just on Missionary Roundtable with Kale.
Yeah.
And I think it's going to be posted tomorrow.
Yeah, tomorrow.
Oh, is it tomorrow?
Yeah.
He told me he was recording some. He's trying to get the next season going for
it. Yeah. Yep, that's right. Cool. Yeah, you were just there with him, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sir.
What is your favorite book or book series?
Oh, you like to read too?
Oh, that's good.
Oh man, that's a weighty question. My favorite book or book series. You know, right now I've been really into historical fiction. I love historical fiction. I love to learn. I really like Kristen Hannah right now. I don't know if you've heard of her, but she's a really good historical fiction author. I've also been into the classics lately. I just finished The Count of Monte Cristo, which was like a 60-hour read. And I'm a Stephen King fan. But don't judge him before you read his books. So I know he has a reputation. You gotta pick and choose, though.
Yeah, I think Meg is in love with Stephen King. It's so
no,
stupid.
I'm not.
She'll call him Stephen sometimes. And I'm like, do you know this guy?
You know what I mean? He's like jealous of this author that I like.
She talks about him like she knows
the guy. He's a very versatile author, you know? I mean, he is.
Yeah.
Was Albania a free speech country?
Yeah. Yeah. So they weren't before. They were communists until 1993. And they were really strict communists. Like the most strict in the whole world. Their dictator's name was Enver Hoxha, if you just want to study history. But when they opened up their borders in 1993, actually it's an interesting story. They had a drought. They didn't have any water and any crops. They ran out of food. But because they had no import or export out of their country, they had no like surplus of food. So in order to get help from other countries, they had to open up their borders and get help from the European Union. But the European Union said, the only way we're going to help you guys is if you give your people basic human rights. And one of those included freedom of religion. So in 1993, they opened up their borders, and that's when our pastor, Jeff Bartel, went in to start a church. And he went into Tirana. These people hadn't heard the gospel, hadn't heard anything about religion for a whole generation. And, you know, with God's great power, people started to get saved like crazy. And he planted a church in the capital. And since then, there's been 4 churches planted in Albania, and they've sent a missionary to Turkey as well. Like, it's been a blessing. So, yeah, freedom of speech. There's freedom of speech there now. We'll just go down the line this way.
It's just you two going back, like, when you're in October, if you're hoping to go. It's just you two right now, right?
Yeah, it is so far, just us two.
Are you hoping, like, once you're more settled, like, maybe you started your church, you've gotten settled in Kosovo, are you hoping to have more people come and stay permanently with you guys?
Yeah, so we're praying about it, and we're praying that, like, you know, if the Lord would want that he would put that on, you know, someone's heart, our heart, our leadership's heart. We think it would be better for us to go there first and get, like, established so that people can see, like, maybe what the ministry looks like. And, you know, right now it just seems like it's our burden. So we've asked a couple people if they would be interested in going with us from our church, and it just didn't seem like it was the right time for them. And I just don't think that that's other people's burden yet, you know? But maybe once they see the ministry and see what the Lord's doing, you know, if it's what the Lord wants, he'll put it on their heart too. So we pray for that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But right now, it's just us.
You know, this is something that... You asked that question? This is something that God's been showing me in the scripture. You know, when Christ sends out the apostles, and even when he sends out the 70 disciples, I think in Luke 10 or Luke 9, he sends them out two by two. So some people send out massive teams. Like, that's cool and that's profitable. That's been successful. Some people go alone. But for some reason in my mind, it's been playing in my mind two by two. So I would be so happy if God would just send us just a faithful couple. So I could go out, we'd go out two by two, Megan and whoever that wife is could go out two by two. And then that would be like cool, you know? Mm. So, but it needs to be the right person who God is calling there. We don't want to force it. Yep.
That's like five words like each. How would you describe like the culture at Kosovo?
The Kosovar people are extremely hospitable. Okay, that would be the first one. Like, they make you feel like a king or queen everywhere you go.
Yeah.
Like, it's just crazy how hospitable they are. They're so kind. That's one part of it. The other part of it is they're very sharp. Like, it doesn't feel like Albanian people have much emotion. Maybe you can attest to this. Like, they just tell you exactly what they're thinking, like, right on time, you know?
And it hurts sometimes.
Yeah. And most Americans we tell that to, they're like, man, I love that. Like, I wish people would just say what they're thinking. It's like, sometimes, you know,
not always.
Like, we're much more like diplomatic as Americans, you know, like we're nicer.
They're social.
They're like, so social.
Social is a good word to describe them. Like, when you meet with someone for coffee, you meet for like 6-7 hours. And I am an introvert, so the Lord really stretched me and taught me a lot in Albania.
Yeah, but it's a good thing for the gospel.
Yeah.
Like, if it's not weird if, like, you meet someone that day, like, at a shop or, like, you know, on the streets, and you get a connection with them. Like, it's not weird to say, like, hey, man, you want to get a coffee tonight? And, like, you would just meet them and have, like, a four-hour coffee and get to know them, share Christ with them. Like, the social part's good for the gospel.
They're very intelligent.
Intelligence, right?
Yeah. They know like 4, 5, 6 languages. Very intelligent people. Yeah.
Spanish.
Yeah. Yeah, seriously.
They're so good with language.
Well, because it's such a poor country, a lot of people spend their whole lives wanting to leave. So they learn Italian, French, German, English, because they just want to kind of escape, a lot of them, you know?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes we... This is me. Sometimes before I moved to Albania, I think I equated poverty with stupidity sometimes. And that's just not the case. Like, just because a country is poor doesn't mean that the people are unintelligent. The Albanian people are, monetarily, they're poor, but they're super smart. Like, they're really intelligent. And I think that's, you know, the gospel is simple. It's okay. But I think that's going to be to our benefit with reaching the college students. Because, I mean, if you didn't know already, we have wonderful churches that give us a really good Bible education. I mean, we really have something good that most churches don't. So I think that we can trust the Lord for, is to give these people a good Bible education that would be reproducible. You know, train them up so they'll go out and start something there on their own.
Yeah.
I think it's something unique that God could use us to do.
And they'll love it because they're intellectuals, you know. And they'll love that, I think.
Yep. Yeah. Who's next in line? My man.
So I have a couple related questions, like the questions are related for Megan about the books. Have you ever read any H.P. Lovecraft?
Is that fantasy?
It is. It's the same genre as Stephen King. It's a different branch of horror.
I've never... H.P. Lovecraft, is that the author or like the series?
Yeah.
No, I've never heard of him or her.
He wrote The Call of Cthulhu, that type of stuff.
I don't know. I'll check him out, though. I'll put him in I'll check him out on Goodreads.
And so, as a Christian, my mom seems to think that if I read anything like, or do whatever, like,
be careful
as a Christian, would you recommend reading Stephen King? Because she thinks if I do that stuff, I'm going to like get possessed by a devil or something.
Yeah. Honestly, bro,
I think you should honor your father and mother.
Yeah, I do. And you know what? I think that when I first started following the Lord, I wouldn't read that kind of stuff. And even now, there are things that I refuse to read because of my own morals. Like, I'm not reading any books that have anything about, like, demonic in it. I'm not reading any books that are LGBTQ, any books that have sexual stuff. Like, I'm not reading those kinds of books because that goes against the Lord, you know? Now, I think we have liberty in Christ. And once we hit a certain age of maturity, like, in our relationship with the Lord, like, I mean, we, you know, it's kind of a gray area, and we can follow our convictions. Like, if I'm reading a book and I feel like, man, this is, like, I shouldn't be reading this, you know what I mean? But I think that it's wise to, A, follow your parents and obey them, but also, like, be really established in your faith even before you would try to read something like that. And there should definitely be things that you refuse to, you know, what word am I looking for?
You refuse
to compromise on, you know? Like, there should be things that you're not willing to read. Just because you're a Christian, it goes against what the Lord says. Now, there's some Stephen King books that I've read that they're not demonic, there's not a lot of curse words in them, you know, things like that. And, I mean, he doesn't just write horror, you know? But, was that a bad answer?
No, it was a great answer. Oh, that was okay. Awesome. You did awesome.
You know what I mean, though? Like, don't compromise on your morals and your conscience for reading books, you know?
You know what my favorite horror book is? The Book of Judges.
No. That's what right. Yeah, but honor your parents first.
Yeah.
If I play a violent game, am I going against family religion?
You know, there's a verse in James that says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I think the Lord has given us the Holy Spirit. And we feel like we're going against the Holy Spirit when we know to do good and we do it not, then it becomes sin. So if you have a personal conviction where you feel like, man, this isn't what God wants me to be doing right now, you got to obey that conviction. You know what I mean? So there's no verse in the Bible that says, like, don't play violent games. But if you're if the Holy Spirit's telling you this isn't what God wants me to do, then you should obey it.
Yeah. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, too, is, like, another verse I think of.
Yep.
You know, like, if you can't do it with, like, the faith that you're doing the right thing and it's, I don't know, pleasing to the Lord, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing it.
Yeah.
And besides Jesus, who's your guys' favorite, like, Bible character?
Man, you guys got a good question, bro. I got two favorite Bible characters. First one's Moses. Because Moses was just tough as nails, bro. And, like, now that, like, God's allowed me to lead some things, Moses was a great leader who was humble. And for one, he was willing to die for his flock. You know, there's three men in Scripture that say they were willing to die for their people. One is Jesus, obviously. The other one's Paul in Romans chapter 10. Where he says, like, man, I wish myself were accursed for the Jews' sake. And then the other one is Moses, where God's ready to wipe him out. And he says, man, blot my name out of the book of life for them. And those people hated him, bro. Like, they despised him. They wanted him gone. But over and over, he just kept on putting his neck out for him. Yeah. Moses was just a good man, humble man. And I like Moses. The other guy that I like, and his name's eluding me right now, but the other guy that I like is the guy who built the dung gate in Nehemiah.
Why?
Because he was just willing to do the crappy work. You know what I mean? Yeah. I just like that about him. And I like Jeremiah, because Jeremiah has some grit.
I was going to say Jeremiah.
Jeremiah is one of our favorite characters, too.
Yeah.
What about you?
I was going to say Jeremiah.
Why?
Well, because honestly, you turned me on to this when you preached that message out of Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was just tough, and he kept getting punched in the face, and he just kept getting up and speaking the word of God. And there was, like, in his lifetime, no one converted. Like, he literally had no fruit in his lifetime. And, like, he was faithful for, like, 43 years. He was faithful to preach the word of God and, like...
Nobody listened.
And throwing him into prison, like...
Yeah.
I mean, just...
But, dude, yeah, this... it's crazy. Jeremiah's story really resonates with us, bro, because he did a hard thing. He went to a hard place and preached a hard message. And no one got... No one converted or no one repented. But the dude did it for God. You know what I mean? And we came from an addiction recovery ministry where people were getting saved a lot. And I started to find my identity in that, bro. Like man, you know, look at me. You know, I find my worth in people getting saved. And I kind of found my validation in Christ because of people getting saved. Okay, but when we went to Albania, the soil was hard. It was really difficult to minister. People weren't getting saved. And God had to conform me. And he had to change my identity and ask the motivation of, why are you serving me? You know, is it just for fruit, or is it because you love me and I'm worthy to be served? And Jeremiah was such a good example to me. Like, just do it because God's commanded you to do it and because he's worthy.
Yeah.
Not for the fruit.
His name's Malchiah.
Malchiah.
Dungate guy.
Yeah. He built the dung gate.
We should name our kid Malchiah. Yeah. That's actually a good name.
The poop prophet. That'd be awesome.
You're gonna grow up and find out why you named it.
Yeah. Oh,
my dad.
There's something about just doing the work that no one wants to do. It's kind of cool, right. You know.
Yeah.
Now we'll go back this way. We'll go with you.
So this is not just Angleview. This is actually for like all of the adults in the room, because it just kind of hit me. So you know how, like, when you go to heaven, you get all, like, your rewards, not rewards, but, like, for all the people you've helped get saved in your lifetime? Say there's, like, so, like, a prophet in the Bible had, like, a really big, really big impact. Say someone got saved just from, like, someone who had already died, but, like, their life, like, they didn't have help from someone else. Like, they got saved just from learning about that person and, like, looking into other stuff. Does that credit go to the person? Even if they're already dead?
You mean like if somebody reads the book of Jeremiah, for example, and they like get saved based on
Jeremiah.
What they find out about Jeremiah? And well, I mean, yeah, yeah. Maybe you have a better answer. I would say, yeah, like it goes to your account. I mean,
I didn't sleep last night, so maybe it's from the tables.
Yeah, I can tell.
Yeah, I've never really thought directly about how that would work, but. I mean, we talk about a lot of times, like when we send missionaries places, and we're like, hey, if you pray for those people, you send money to those people, you go visit those people, like it's fruit to your account. Like,
yeah.
I mean, people use that phrase, like the missionaries will come back and, hey, this is fruit for you guys because you guys have been praying for us or supporting us. And so, I mean, we did. While we're not the ones in Kosovo, you guys are going to be in Kosovo. If we're praying for you guys, then like some of that fruit counts for us. So I would say, yeah, like if you're talking about reading about somebody and that causes you to get saved, I guess, yeah, that would count towards their fruit because of how they live their life. They're still a living epistle even though they're dead, I guess.
Yeah, that's a good answer.
Dead living epistle, yeah.
That, I mean, Paul says that, you know, fruit that abounds to your account. So that means that, like, there can be a byproduct fruit, I suppose. Anytime we get into deep Bible questions like this, let me tell you the most powerful thing that ever came into existence, other than Christ, you know, the first time that the Bible is opened up, it says in the beginning. So, you know, God created time. You know, it's in the beginning. So anytime we get into these deep conversations, these deep Bible conversations, it always ends up, the conversation always goes to time. You know, so when you ask, like, if I'm reading the book of Jeremiah and I get saved, does my salvation abound to Jeremiah's account? Because he's already dead, right? Well, what's interesting about that whole situation is, like, God is outside of time. And once Jeremiah is dead, he's outside of time. So maybe when he died, that was already put on his account. Because now it's outside of time and God knows the end from the beginning. But if we start getting into conversations about time, we'll just be spinning our heads here all night. Because time is always the most difficult thing to understand.
Yeah.
See, Luke, I ask the best questions and I'm tired and I'm on energy drinks, but you yell at me every time I do that.
I've never yelled at you
to
ask questions.
No, not Luke.
I roll my eyes.
For doing the things that make me ask the good questions, you yell at me for doing
I got a question for you. What happens when a person dies? Like if I were to die right now, what happens to me?
Well, for you, you would it'll have different like alterations, but in the end, you would go stay with God in heaven until the rapture, and then he'd make the new heaven and the new earth, and he'd come down and live here.
You wouldn't even know though.
I'm glad you thought.
Because I'm outside of time, is it immediately the rapture? Or because I'm outside of time, like to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord? Like, is there like a waiting period until like the judgment seat of Christ starts?
My dad's gonna hate you because I'm gonna go home and ask him all these questions.
Yeah,
time's
he's gonna be fed up with me.
Like time's just a strange thing. You
my
know?
Dad's gonna come tonight, tomorrow night.
And you know what's the weirdest part? The craziest part is that when we got saved, we're already seated in heavenly places. So one part of our spirit's here, and the other part of our spirit is already seated with Christ outside of time. So you know when someone now we're just talking. When someone dies, we always say like, you know, they're waiting for me in heaven. You know, it's like, well, no, they're actually not. Like, we're already with everyone in heaven right now.
This is why we don't have these conversations.
It's like she goes to my school.
Your school.
Yep.
Okay, so you guys said that you both went through like the life issue type of ministry. Do you guys like had a key verse that like helped you through it all, or like was it just reading in general? And if you did have like a key verse, is that still the present key verse, or did it change?
That's a great question.
That's a great question. You want to answer?
Well, I was just going to say, like, you know, when I first, like, really started following the Lord, I had, like, multiple different sins in my life that I had to get right. So it was really important for me, like, in my relationship with the Lord to have, like, one or two verses for each of those things I was struggling with to memorize and meditate on, you know? So, like, dealing with sexual sins, you know, it's like casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and just thinking about different verses that I could like meditate on when I felt like tempted to sin, like in lust and stuff like that. But then also with drugs and alcohol, and I mean, even to this day, like I struggle with, you know, like gossip sometimes. Like I have to memorize verses about gossip and my tongue, like things like this. So I think like the things we struggle with, we should study those maybe different issues out in the Bible. We should find a couple verses for each one. You know, write them down, put them around your bedroom, your bathroom, like memorize and meditate on them, because then when you're tempted to sin in that specific way, you can fight that sin with that specific scripture, you know? So the one that I really liked the most was 2 Corinthians 13:5.
10:13. What are you going to say?
Casting down imaginations.
I think that's 10:13.
Oh, 10:13. I'm really bad at the references for some reason.
Maybe I'm wrong.
It's casting down imagination and bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ, because most of the time it always starts up here, you know? Like it starts in your mind, so you got to cast that imagination out of your head and like bring it into obedience, like, you know, replace it with the Word of God. I think it's 2 Corinthians. I don't know. Let me actually see.
10:13 is, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man.
Which is a good one, too.
Yeah, but God's faithful.
Yeah, amen.
Okay, so I got a question for you. What increases our faith? What gives us faith?
Your faith increases by your communication with God. Like, it's your time spent with Him and, like, your time studying with Him and Him leading you through, like, your, like, His goal for you in life.
Amen. That's spot on.
Yeah,
it's through communication. So the verse is, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's God communicating with us. And the verse, whatever, you know, if I need to get through something, whatever I'm lacking in faith in, that's the Word of God. I need the Word of God to get the faith to overcome that thing. So whatever thing I'm trying to overcome, I need to be memorizing, meditating on that scripture. So then God increases my faith to see him come through on that certain subject. So early on in my walk, like Megan's saying, man, I was battling with sexual sin. I was battling with drugs. You know, I was battling with friends. So, you know, when these friends would come to me and say, hey, man, you want to go party? You want to go get high? Like, I couldn't just quote, like, John 3:16. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, I needed to be able to quote, like, Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with wise men is made wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So I think that the verse has to relate to where I'm lacking in the faith. So right now, we want to go plant a church. So I'm holding on to the promises of God. Like, you know, Psalms 2:8 is real big in our life, where it says, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen as thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the world as thy possession. So God says, if I ask, he'll give me the uttermost. But I got to hold on to that, because right now that's not a physical reality. It's something that still requires faith, which means I need to hold on to those verses according to that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Does that say that?
Did you have it right?
No.
Oh.
It's not good.
All right. Bryson gets the last question because he's had his hand up forever, and the adults just let out. So.
Okay.
Do you prefer horror or fantasy?
Oh my goodness.
That was a bad question, Bryson.
Fantasy.
The last question. Hey, I think we have a really easy question. What's your favorite book of the Bible?
Afterwards, I
want to
know what.
Today? Right now?
Sure.
As we speak, it's probably Joshua.
What's your overall, like, throughout your life?
It just depends what season of life I'm in.
Right now, Deuteronomy. Read Deuteronomy 1 before you guys go to bed. That's how the Lord spoke to us about Kosovo, too. Deuteronomy 1.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Read Leviticus. Read Leviticus 27. Two Levit to quit. Okay? Leviticus 27 talks about the year of Jubilee and the high priest. I know. And the high priest evaluating the fields, depending on how they worked them and how they spread the seed. And the year of Jubilee is a picture of the millennium. It's kind of a really cool passage.
Okay, what did you say?
27.
Okay, thank you guys.
Man, thank you.
For answering a plethora of rapid-fire questions.
Two books
all
in the Bible.
I told you, when Fife mentioned ghosts, I'm like, it's off the rails. When you start mentioning tattoos, I'm like, we're going to spend forever on tattoos. I just know we're going to ask.
He fixed it. He would identify the people that were going to ask about tattoos, and he skipped them. Did you? He stared me in the eye. I said, no, I'm not. I don't know what she's going to ask.
Very well.
Okay, well, yes, thank you guys.